Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 50. Psalm 50, a psalm of Asaph. The mighty one, God the Lord, has spoken and summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shone forth. May our God come and not keep silence. Fire devours before him, and it is very tempestuous around him. He summons the heavens above and the earth to judge his people. Gather my godly ones to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you, for your sacrifices and your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes, and to take my covenant in your mouth? You hate this, for you hate discipline, and cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. Amen. So now we have a new author, right? So this is Asaph. And Asaph, if you remember from Chronicles and other parts of the Old Testament, he was the divine worshiper in that way, a part of David's court. And so he's writing this psalm, you know, this song, and it's about judgment. And so the obviously you can see the tone is changing a little bit. This is the Lord is going to judge all the people. So he starts off, and it's you can see it's kind of the trifecta, right? So he starts off and he says, the mighty one, in Hebrew, El, God, Elohim, and the Lord, which is Jehovah or Yahweh. And so El, you know, rightfully translated here, is the term for mighty. The mightiness of God is El. And then Elohim is kind of you could think of the religious might of God. And so this is framed in a religious tone. And so Elohim would be like the mighty one that you fear. That would be probably a good translation. And then obviously Yahweh is the name of the covenant God. And so this is by which God relates to his people out of that place of covenant. And so he is the mighty one. He is the one whom the Israelites should fear. He is Elohim. And he's also the covenant God that comes to him. And now he has spoken. So he and summoned from the earth, from the rising of the sun to the setting, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shown forth. And may our God come and not keep silent. Fire devours before him, and it is very tempestuous around him. And so the picture here is really the picture of Mount Sinai. And if you remember, God's fire burned, his presence burned so strongly at Sinai. But God says, no, this is not Sinai, this is now Zion. And so now this is kind of moved to Jerusalem, the center of worship for the people of God at this time. But it's the same imagery that you see, the mightiness of God, the holiness of God. Remember, he told people at Sinai, don't come near this mountain lest you die. He tells Moses, when he gets up there, take your shoes off, for this is holy ground. And so you see this great imagery of the holiness of God and the unholiness of God's people that's laid out. And that's the imagery that Asaph, the psalmist, wants to lay out here before us. And he says, and gather my godly ones to me, verse 5, and those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens declares righteousness, for God himself is judge. And then the Selah, and then we just stop and pause. And so we see that the glory of God, the righteousness of God, the judgment of God is now coming on the people of God. And so he's summoning everyone all together. And this is going to happen. Eventually, at one point, when the earth is destroyed and everything's done with, all the people, everybody, the house of God, the believers, the non-believers, they're all going to gather together, and there's going to be judgment that comes. Different kinds of judgment. Obviously, the Christian, we will not go through the great judgment, but we'll come into what they call the judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment seat of Christ is basically where our deeds, our actions are going to be judged. And that's the premise by which the rewards come. We're not judged for our sins because Christ died for us. And remember, John tells us, he says, we pass over judgment. And in the same way, if you think it's the same imagery of Old Testament of the Passover. And so the blood is sprinkled on the doors, and so we are now saved from our sins. We are not accounted for our sins. The death, eternal death literally passes over us, and Jesus used that same imagery in John where he says we are passed over from judgment. That's the whole idea of the Passover. And so we're literally passed over. And just I always like this imagery. It's like judgment is seeking. It's like a heat-seeking missile. It's there for us. It's there. And then this missile somehow, all of a sudden, Jesus stands in front of us and he just literally passes over us. And so we are immune from that judgment, the great judgment, but there is what they call the judgment seat of Christ. And look to Romans 14:10 or 2 Corinthians 5:10, and it talks about that. But the first thing that happens is the people of God are judged first. And now, a few thousand years later, Peter, aware of this, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, look what he says. He says, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And so this is an Old Testament concept. This is very clearly a New Testament concept as well, that judgment will first come to the house of the Lord. And so it's first us, and then it's out to the world. And so we'll continue on in verse 7. So we get the Selah, we get the pause, and then these are and I want to make sure that we understand this. This is very, very deep understanding that Asaph is laying before us. And I think if I try to explain it to you, you'll understand this better. He says, hear, O people, and I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against you. I am your God. So the Israelites are being judged here. He says, I do not reprove you for your sacrifices, and your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall take no bull, young bull, out of your house, nor male goat out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. What is the Lord saying? You got to catch this. The Lord is saying here, I'm going to judge you. I'm not going to judge you for the sacrifices that you make, the animals that you kill. In God's way, because he says, because I commanded you to do that. I'm not going to judge you for that. In other words, the act that you're doing is proper, but what he's going to judge you on is the heart by which you're doing it. See, God does not want religious ritual. Think about, let's bring it into our context, okay? You think about this. We think about, we are, let's say we give our offering to the Lord. But we give our offering to the Lord religiously. We give our tithes and we give something to, and we think about this. We think we're giving to God, but God says, this already belongs to me. This gift does not impress me. This is what God is saying. He says, I own all this cattle. The birds and all this stuff, these things that you're sacrificing, the birds obviously would be the dove offering, the sin offering, those type of things. He says, all that stuff, that already belongs to me. That's already mine. I'm not impressed by the gift. I'm not impressed by the animal that you sacrificed because I created that animal that you sacrificed. I'm the one who did it. I'm not impressed by your monetary giving in our modern, because we don't no longer, you notice there's no altar here that we kill animals. We no longer do that, okay? And so I'm trying to give kind of like a exegesis in a way that we can understand now. And so in that way, like the money that you give, the way that we sacrifice, God says, I gave you that job. And I gave you the ability to do that job. I'm not impressed with the gift. What does God want? He wants the heart. He doesn't want ritual. He doesn't want us to just have our quiet time. He doesn't want us to say, oh, I came to EMP today, so I'm good. You know, like I'm righteous. I woke up this morning. See, look how many empty chairs we got. Not a lot of people woke up this morning to come here. But I woke up this morning and I came. And so we tend to like pat ourselves on the back, and God says, that's not what I want. It's not really your attendance. Even though I'm thankful that you came, I think this is a good thing. God says, I want your heart. I don't want empty ritual. I don't want you to go through a formality. I think what was happening here is the people of God were sacrificing, but they forgot why they were sacrificing. It became so ritualistic. They sacrificed and they didn't realize that what they were doing is that all their sins were being put on this innocent animal, and they stopped making that connection, and so they just started into empty religion, empty ritual. And God says, I don't want that, because that all these things belong to me anyway. I own this stuff. There's a really famous story. We all say this, the cattle on a thousand hills. The president of Dallas Seminary, this is way back in the days, they were running out of funds. And the president and some people had gotten together, and they read this passage, and the president prayed, Lord, we know that you own a thousand cattle. Right, a cattle on a thousand hills. And this is, it's kind of a funny prayer. Only Texans can pray like this, right? He says, Lord, could you sell some of them and give us the money? That was his prayer. According to the story, I mean, you know, some of these stories you wonder, is it true or not? But, you know, we'll just take it at face value, right? And then apparently while that was happening, while they were praying, the secretary of the president had just received a check, and it was a rancher. And he had sold a bunch of cows and given the proceeds to the seminary. And she had walked into the room, you know, and she had told them, he says, oh, a rancher donated. And it was the exact amount of money they needed to keep the seminary running. And so apparently, you know, they went back to the Lord and says, thank you, Lord, for selling the cows, you know, on a thousand hills. You know, pretty cool story. And so, you know, all to say, he owns all that stuff. And so you think about, like, what do we really have to offer to God? I mean, if you really, what do we really have to offer to God? You know, like, everything that we have belongs to him. And so even if you think about even us saying, Lord, you know, here's my offering, or here's my service. He created us, you know what I mean? But the one thing that we can offer to the Lord, I mean, two things really, is our trust and our thanksgiving. Is the deep things of the heart. And so this is what he says. He says, I will not eat the flesh of bulls. And remember, this was in particularly in pagan ceremonies, it was this idea of eating. This was because it was they were called feasts to the gods, and so he's using this pagan imagery, and he says 14. This is a key. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High. This is what he wants. He wants a heart full of thanksgiving. He doesn't want empty ritual. He doesn't want you just religiously go to your Bible and do your quiet time and then make no connection with God. Just empty stuff. Right? That's not what he wants. You know, and because part of that, you just continue on here. And he says, but to the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. And when you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you associate with adulterers, and you let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother and slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. It's the same thing. He's saying, like, think through the context. You do these empty rituals. You say that you have the statutes in your mouth, but you violate everything I ask you to do. And so he's talking about empty religion. He says, you speak, this is, by the way, if you notice, this is commandment 8, commandment 7, and commandment 9. Of the Ten Commandments, and you break these things, and this is the folly of empty ritual. Just because you did your quiet time, you think you're right with God, and God says you're silly. You know, during this whole season, you know, it's been so grieving to me, is people have done horrible things and horrible things to me in this season. And then other people justify by saying, oh, this guy does his quiet time every morning. Who cares? Who cares if you do your quiet time every morning and you slander? You know what I mean? And you do all these horrible things. This is some of the most, but we're so deceived in this way. You know, like, oh, no, you know, he's okay because I've seen him do his quiet time. This is empty religion. You can do your quiet time and still hate people. You can do your quiet time and still be a slanderer. You can do your quiet time and still do all these things that he tells us here in this place. And this is the key. He says, these things you have done, and I have kept silence. You thought that I was just like you. Now, the whole thing is, and this is the folly of sin. We do things. Do you remember, like, when you first, like, you shouldn't sin, and you sin, and then you're like, okay, God, are you going to judge me? Like, you wait, and it's like, oh, I didn't get punished for this. And then we deceive ourselves thinking, oh, I'm okay. And then we keep doing worse things, and so on and so forth. With the Israelites, and what we often do, we often mistake the silence of God for his approval. We often mistake the silence of God, and we don't realize that what's happening is not that he doesn't care. Approval is a bad word, you know, that he doesn't care about what we're doing. What it is, the silence of God, is his long-suffering. It's his patience. He's waiting for us to turn. And we think because we don't get punished right on the spot, you know, or something bad doesn't happen to us, you know, right on the spot after we sin, we think, Lord, I guess you don't really care about this that much. And then we keep going on doing it. And that's what he says. He says, you thought, right, these things you have done, and I kept silent. We didn't realize what the silence of God was his patience toward us. He was waiting for us to turn. He was waiting for us to come back to him. It's not that he didn't care. He cared quite a bit. But he was giving us the space so we can return back to the Lord. And he says here, it's so powerful. It says, you thought that I was just like you. You thought that I was, in a way, like sometimes that we think of God in this way, he's kind of like us, but he's like superhuman. You know, like he's like Superman. No, he's not Superman. He's like far, far, far above that. He is this holy, holy God. And many times we reduce God into our image. We are created in his image for sure. But we reduce God into our image. And we think that God is just a superhuman being or something like that. But he's God. He's holy. He's righteous. And we forget. We think that he's just like us. And you thought, so he says, I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you to pieces and there be none to deliver. And this is the key, verse 23. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. It's not the sacrifice of the bulls or the rams or the goats or the birds or any of these things. What does he really want? He wants the sacrifice of thanksgiving. In other words, he wants our hearts. He wants praise that flows from our hearts. Not empty words. Not empty religious ritual. Not just going through the motions. You know, like I said, even the offerings that we give. He's telling the Israelites, I own that. I created these animals. That's not what I want. I mean, you're doing it, so I'm commending you for that. But what God is saying, what I really want is the heart. And it says, and to him who orders his way aright, I will show the salvation of God. And this will be the way that we are truly saved. And so let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. As I say, amen, Asaph. Asaph's deep, man. This is a powerful psalm. In what ways are we offering up empty religion? You know what the Israelites, at the heart of it, they put their confidence in their religious activity instead of their confidence in God. It's kind of like what those guys did with the Ark of the Covenant, remember? They put their confidence in the Ark of God instead of the God of the Ark. In that same way that we could put our confidence in our prayer life, we could put our confidence in our own Bible reading, we could put confidence in our knowledge of God instead of God. We can easily do that. I know that because I've done that many times in my life. And when we do that, the Lord calls that empty religion and ritual. What God has always wanted was our hearts. He wanted our trust, our thanksgiving and praise. And so this morning, I think it's, you know, beginning of the week here, let's reset. And let's just say, God, yes, I'm going to do my quiet time, but it's not just to get something done with through the day. It's so that I can draw near to you. Lord, I'm going to pray, I'm going to sing today, not just because we sing a song in the morning, but because it's an offering to you. Now let's not give God empty religion. This morning and every morning, every day, let's focus ourselves and let's give God our hearts, our trust deep within.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for this nail pierced hands, wasted in your cleansing flow. In all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne. Crown me now with many crowns. You reign victorious. For the cross, Lord, thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne.
Let's continue to give thanks to the Lord. Let's continue to give Him our hearts this morning. He doesn't want empty prayers. He doesn't want empty ritual, empty religion. He wants our hearts. He desires and He deserves our very best in that way. And as we just come before the Lord, let's offer Him the truth of our hearts, our prayers of thanksgiving. Let's go before the Lord. Let's go to our community prayers and let's lift up our friends and family that are going through cancers and going through therapies and surgeries. And let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for those dealing with non-cancer related illness. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's ask the Lord to move upon our city. Let's pray over our government. Let's pray that they would make righteous decisions. Let's pray against the wealth gap in our city. Let's pray for revival. Let's pray for the churches and pray for our friends ministering in the city. Sports services, Shanty, YWAM, Stan Asia, Sons and Daughters, Mother's Choice, the Korean Church. Pray for students, domestic helpers, and families in distress. Let's lift up our city. Let's pray for our staff. Let's just ask the Holy Spirit to continue to lead and guide and just bring us into a place of deep unity. And we would just work hard for the Lord. Just mindful to pray for Yiling, who just had a baby last week, to help her to recover well. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our hospitality team, our welcoming, our baristas, and our logistics. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to use our volunteers to really, just really draw close to them, that they would be a very welcoming face into our guests and our members. Let's pray for our women that are pregnant, Kathleen, Jade, Cece, Amanda, Angela, and others. Let's pray the Lord would just continue to protect the babies, protect the families. A lot of these ladies, so this is their first child, and so let's just really pray for also anxiety and all those other things that come with the unknown. Let's lift up. Let's pray for house church tonight. Blue Pool, First Street, Fontana, Hopewell, K House, Old Peak Road, and Princeton. Let's pray that the leaders would be equipped to lead and to share the heart of God. Let's pray as the sermon is being discussed that people will be able to go deeper and really gain insights and apply His word to one another. Let's lift up. Let's pray this morning. Lord, would you forgive us for offering empty religion, God? Empty rituals, Lord. God, we pray, we sing, Lord, we give and we serve, Lord. God, but if we're honest, God, it's not really unto you. It's for ourselves. It's so we can feel better. It's like we feel like we did our religious duty, Lord, and we recognize how wrong that is, God. And so would you forgive us, Lord, and would you just allow us, God, to walk in that place of purity of heart. Lord, we've mistaken your silence for not caring, God. Lord, it was your patience, your long-suffering. God, would you allow us to turn our hearts back towards you, Lord, to honor you, to give you thanks, to give you praise, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, Lord, just convict us, God, and lead us into your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.